It's a blessing to be here in your midst. My name is Owen Schrock. I'm from Ohio, the Zion congregation. Perhaps you remember Perry Yoder. I think maybe he was here 2 years ago or so for a week of meetings. We're from the same church, so him and I share leadership there at Zion. I really appreciate Brother Perry. Since he was here, his wife did pass on a year ago now, and so he has walked through a deep valley of grief the past year. So if you think about him from time to time, pray for him. He's been handling it well, but he's found challenges there. About myself, I'm married, have 7 children, all sons. They're from 17 years old to 2 years old. And we enjoy life together. My oldest son is 17. He is in Mayfield, Kentucky on a project there with Christian Aid, doing some rebuilding there this week. We are now back from Romania about 3.5 years. We spent 8 years in Romania. We enjoyed life in Romania. I have many good memories of Romania, friends in Romania, and we do speak Romanian. And so perhaps sometimes you might hear me refer to Romanian just a bit, a word or so in the message, because of studies that I do. I enjoy also reading the Romanian and to see what that says. Since I understand that, the German also, sometimes I like to look at German as well. So we'll try to keep it in English, but we might bring in thoughts from that as well. I do have a church directory from Zion. We have pictures in that directory and our pictures in there. So if you want to see what we look like, what my family looks like, you are welcome to browse our church directory. And I'll let that in the back then. If you want to take it home, I guess that's your privilege. Just please bring it back so others can browse through it later in the week. For the week of meetings, perhaps you might wonder, what is there a theme? There is, in a sense, I do have a theme for the week. Maybe not necessarily a theme song, but it has to do with the Word of God, and I would like to look and preach. The sermon title simply is the Word of God this evening. Now, Brother Ronald mentioned to you as young people that there's a number from his class in school that are church leaders today, and he mentioned to you as young people that God might be calling you someday, and that is true. And you might wonder, well, how can I do that, and what will prepare me for a church leadership, bearing those responsibilities? Well, some of those questions and wondering how can I, the thing I have found in life for myself is simply this. God does not really give me the grace to go through or to bear burdens and responsibilities until I have received them, though I can prepare myself for them. And one of the preparations that you can make in your life for future responsibility is simply what we will talk about this evening, the Word of God. Now, thinking this evening, the reason that we're having meetings this week is my fault, first of all. Now, I would like to blame it on Ronald and his family just a little bit. I'll give you the story. So, Ronald had called me for the week of meetings, and he told me when they usually like to have them. Okay, very good. And this sort of relates to the message this evening and what I see people doing in life and in our churches. And it is of great and sobering concern to me. Well, Ronald called me, and he said, well, you usually like to have your week of meetings, and it would be next week. But I said, well, I don't have anything on the schedule. Yes, that'll work. Okay. And so we went ahead with those plans. Well, we also wanted to schedule meetings at Zion. And we got a speaker and we called him up and we asked him for this week. Well, it doesn't really suit him for this week. But it would suit him next week and, well, sort of a little bit the following week, the last week in March. And so I said, well, said Perry, you know, I need to check with them first because I have a week scheduled. So I get out my phone, I get on WhatsApp, and I go through, oh, Smith, yeah, okay, right there he is. And I send a message. So, do you have dates for your meetings? Yes, we do. Okay. March 6th through 12th. I was like, whoa, they changed those dates. Wow. So, okay, well, and so I prepare for March 6th to 12th. Ronald isn't calling me, and all of a sudden he calls me, you know, after March turned, came, and he's like, left me a message and all that. And I was like, oh, no, I contacted the wrong Smith. His brother Sheldon, that goes to Mount Joy. And he gave me those dates. I was like, oh no. And I had told Perry it suits for next week. Now, yes, a little bit embarrassing for me. I had to think, you know, well, at least it was just a week of meetings. I was just talking to the wrong Smith, right? Yes, they were brothers and we both had meetings scheduled. It was just the wrong Smith, okay? So I had the wrong information. Now, how does that relate to the Word of God and all of this this evening? Well, you see, it's this way. Once I get to the end of life, and if I find out at the end of life I've been listening to the wrong Smith throughout life, been getting wrong directions for the wrong dates and the wrong information, I will end up at the wrong place. Or if I would have said, well, let's suppose now I would have talked to Ronald here and said, well, okay, yeah, well, see, I don't really trust you now. You're telling me the 14th to the 19th. I better show up the 6th to the 12th. He wouldn't have been ready either, okay? So there's a couple ways it could have gone wrong. One of them was simply and obviously was getting the right information from the wrong person, okay? Or it would have been doubting the word of Brother Ronald, okay? Now that's exactly what some people are doing today with the Word of God. Some people are starting to doubt the Word of God. In fact, lots of people are doubting the Word of God. It was interesting to me to read through the book of Psalms here recently and to notice in one of the Psalms it says specifically, they say to my soul, there is no God. And I was just struck by that. Today we have people also saying that there is no God. And back there in David's time, they were saying the exact same thing. There are people today still doubting God, and the very real possibility is because of things that come into your life, it could even cause some of you sitting here this evening to start doubting. Well, is there a God? If life is so bad, is there a God? Or to start doubting the Word of God. Fellow Bible school student that I remember, went to school, grew up in a good church, had good sound teaching just like you receive here, and he started doubting the Word of God. Well, is this really God's Word? And he started scratching his head, so to speak, and saying, well, really, is this God's Word? Can I trust it? I mean, really, the way they put the canon together, that's, you know. And so he started down that rabbit hole, down that road of questioning, and doubting. And today, he doesn't act, live, or believe the way he was taught. And it's a grief to many people. And so for us here this evening, even if you forget everything that I say here this week, don't forget what the Bible says. Take this with you throughout life. Even if there's many good recordings, I was listening to some sermons from the Pilgrim Conference on the way up here today, and I was blessed. But let's suppose all of those messages would disappear for whatever reason. Well, that would be a loss. But it wouldn't be as great a loss as losing the Bible. If you still have the Bible, even if you don't have all of those messages, you can still go right. You can still end up right in heaven. God says in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, and here's where the idea or the theme for the week comes. The last phrase of verse 2. So thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build for me? And where is my place of rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. In other words, you can do great things for God. You can do magnificent things. You can invest a lot of energy, effort, and do all kinds of things for God, building something. Notice this. He built a house for God. Solomon, think about all that he invested in building that temple. If I figured correctly, I think it was about $1 billion worth of material that he had invested in the temple. All the gold and the silver and all of those different things. Now think about that, how much money that was. And God says, well, you built me this great house. But God doesn't say, wow. He says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. In other words, the person who has a regard for, a fear of, and a respect for the word of God will receive more honor and respect from God than the man who does great works for him. The person who built great cathedrals, you put him who doesn't tremble at the word of God, Michelangelo, for example, magnificent paintings of the Madonna and others, okay? And you have a man, just a simple man, put your name in there, me, and I tremble at the word of God. I have a respect for it. God counts that of greater value and worth than the person who has painted great artworks or built great buildings for God. So I trust this evening that we will be revived this week by the word of God, inspired to take the Bible seriously, inspired to actually put the Bible into my life. Young men, the word that I studied, a lot of the word that I studied and things that I discovered at your age benefit me today. And they're still of value to me when I study. God can pull words, phrases, and verses into my mind. I say, yes, I remember that verse. I might not remember the chapter, the verse, or the book, but I remember. And so I can go search for it, and I can find it and be re-inspired again. So take time now, youth, to put those things into your life, the Word of God. Don't just spend all your time on listening to sermons, podcasts, and any number of other things that might be good, but they don't substitute for you putting this into gear. Thinking. Really thinking. We need information about life and how to live it. We must have accurate information and from the right source. Yes, and I was missing that. Where will you find these things? Well, Brother Nelson here, Brother Ronald, do you think they'd be a good source? Well, hopefully. At least point you in the right direction. And if they don't know, they could say, well, you go look in the Bible. That's the right place. And make sure it lines up with the Bible. Is the Word of God reviving? Do you find it giving you direction this evening? Do you find inspiration in the Bible? Or would you rather find inspiration in listening to the Bible being dramatized with some music and other things? Or can you find satisfaction in simply sitting down, being quiet, and reading the Bible? And is the information you're getting accurate and reliable? Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Now think about it. Pilate's question was disingenuous because he didn't pause long enough to get the answer. Here was the source of truth standing right there, and he says, "What is truth?" Turns around and continues with a trial. He didn't give Jesus time to answer. What would you do? Are you waiting for an answer from God? Wait. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So this evening, the word of God is alive. Have you thought of that? The word of God is alive. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Sometimes when you read the Bible, you say, "Oh, yeah, you know, I had a wrong attitude back there. I was angry at that person, or I shouldn't have said that." That's the Bible and the Holy Spirit at work in your life, and yes, it is alive. I like the way that John puts it. John 1, verse 1. I like the way that John 1, 1 and Genesis 1, 1 parallel each other. Have you ever thought about that? What created this world? Have you ever read through Genesis 1? God said, "Your words don't create anything." Well, we're not God either. Hopefully create some action sometimes, but we can't make something from nothing, okay? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then dropping down to verse 14, "The Word was made flesh," and I think it's the same word that was back there in Genesis chapter 1 that was creating, was now made flesh in Genesis and John chapter 1, "and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus did not just stay spirit. He did not just stay immaterial, a creative word. He became flesh and dwelt among His creation. The Word of God is alive in that sense, but also in the sense that it works in my mind when I read it, when I study it, and I am convicted or inspired or strengthened or encouraged or any other adjective you want to put in there. That's the living Word of God in our life, and it is still alive today. You know, we might witness sometimes to people, might have good reasons to give them why they might or should become a Christian, and try to show them. But let's not forget, it's the Bible that needs to be put into that life to bring new life where it is and has been dead. It's not my words that Jesus promised that will not return to Him void, but rather the Word of God. So let us be challenged to be sowing that in people's lives. The Word of God is eternal. Have you considered when you pass from earth here to glory there, after you have died and gone to heaven, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You think the Ten Commandments will still be there? "Thou shalt not steal," will it still apply? Well, the essence of love will be there, so it depends how you want to look at that. Will I have everything that you will have? I don't know. And how would that apply then? There. But we know the Bible says, "The word forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." You want something solid? You want something secure? The Bible here is solid and it's secure. The bank out in California that just failed, well, I'm glad I didn't have any money in there. Okay, we just put it that way. It wasn't very secure. The riches of someone took wings and flew away. But if I have my confidence here, not in the bank out there, it will endure forever. And I can safely, think about this, young men. You want a solid investment? Invest your life in the Word of God. It will not pass away. It will be solid and secure. The Word that God gives you today, the Ten Commandments, let's just take those. Whether you're 10 years old or 90 years old, they're still the same, okay? They don't change depending who's president or who's not president, okay? 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25 mention the same things, that the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is pure. So if you want to live a pure life this evening, start putting the Word of God in there. Maybe that's the problem with our lack of struggles sometimes in this area of purity, is a lack of the Word of God. You ever thought of that? Instead of reading all these other books about what to do and what not to do and how to do this and how to do that, how about the Word of God? I remember a couple that we were enjoyed and lived with in Romania, became friends with. Perhaps share a bit of testimony from them later this week sometime, but they got married, and a young couple, and they said, oh, they wanted to have a good marriage, okay? Both of them came from a background that was, well, we would say less to be desired, okay? So they get all these books and marriage books and reading, and they read this, and they read this, and they read this, and have, you know, a number of books on their shelf. They want a good marriage. They don't want to go through what they, you know, grew up with. They want a good marriage. So let's read some books here. They said, finally, after reading a lot of these things, they discovered that, well, it would be less expensive and just as simple if they would just take the Bible and read it and take it real serious and, you know, actually do it. And that's sort of what I've discovered, too, in my life. You know, if I just take the Word of God, admit it, sometimes we get inspired by reading a book. But now let's not take that exception and make it the rule. Let's read the Bible, okay? Let's put that into my life, because the Bible says, Psalm 119:140 says, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That's why David loved the Bible, because it was very pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Is it saying here that the Bible in Proverbs 30 verse 5 is a shield for us if we put our trust in the Bible? I think there's a sense of that. It can protect me from many evils that might come into my life. Psalm 19, you might enjoy that as well. The Bible is pure and it is holy. Think about this. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God also says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So a holy God spake through holy men to give us a holy book to make us holy this evening. So the Bible is alive, it's eternal, it's pure, and it's holy. It is also true. Thy word is true, Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the very beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So the word of God is true. Are all of your words that true? Solid, dependable? You can take them to the bank as the word of God? Well, I hope so. At least close. You know, but since we're not God, there will be some errors sometimes. Well, I thought, you know, I think maybe we make a promise sometimes. And later we find out, you know, I really can't do it. What do we do then? Maybe we say something, later find out it wasn't true. Some people have this habitual problem. They just say something that's not true. It's like they're habitual liars. They just can't depend on what they say. Say anything to get out of trouble. Hopefully we're not in that situation. The Word of God is also directive and enlightening. The Word of God gives you direction, Psalm 119, 105. If you want a good commentary about what the Bible, just about the Bible, read Psalm 119. David becomes very prolific and expressive about what the Bible is. And David's love for the Bible. You know, I think that's why he came back from his sin with Bathsheba. It's because he loved the Bible. He says in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." That was Psalm 119, 130. You feel like you weren't very bright. Perhaps a late bloomer in school. Maybe you have only fourth grade education or less. Or maybe you have a PhD. It applies to all. The Word of God can give us light. Now, Brother Ronald here wants a bright flashlight to look out for his lion. He went out to get whatever he needed outside, and he forgot the light in the house. "Yeah, I got a really bright light here." Gets on the phone, tells his wife to turn it on. "You turn it on yet?" "Yeah, I turned it on. It's just blinding us in the house here. Well, I sure can't see it out here." It's not doing him a bit of good because he didn't take it along. And that's sometimes the way we are with the Bible, aren't we? "Yeah, I got six Bibles at home. Even got two or three different apps on my phone with it. But we never open it and never use it and never read it." And that's the problem with many Christians today. "I have a light. It's brilliant." "Yes, did you turn it on? I mean, did you open it and read it? If not, it does you no good." So I would challenge you this evening, open the Bible, read it. I would like to look at a few proofs that the Bible is true this evening. And these thoughts were inspired by Elvin Horst from Schaeferstown, who preached at our congregation recently. The Bible says, Jesus said, John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Now, we obviously cannot go through all of these this evening. We just can look and skate over the very surface of them. But I would challenge you to think about these proofs that the Bible is true. And if you want further proofs, open your Bible and go to the book of Daniel and read through that book. And look at prophecy, and look at how God gave prophecy through Daniel and how it was fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the best proofs that the Bible is true. There is no other book on the face of the earth today that has this kind of verification. Listen to one man speak, and he said, "The Bible is an integrated message. You can't take just one part of it and destroy it and get rid of the whole message. It's integrated. The message from beginning to end is all there." So if I take, let's for example say, I take the book of Daniel out and get rid of that out of my Bible. Well, I can still read the rest of the Bible and see God's message for me. You know, I could take out even part of the, let's say, all the epistles. Well, I could read the Gospels and still understand that God wants me to live a holy life. God wants me to be saved. I can come to Jesus. You know, that was why people in history who had just portions of the Bible could take the Bible, read it, and be serious about it and actually obey it and still be able to go to heaven. That's one thing that blessed me by living in Romania. There's people we say, well, you know, really, how can... They're not Mennonites. No, they're not Mennonites. But they took the Bible and they read it and they said, yeah, we need to do this. The Bible actually means something and I need to live it out. And they came to very similar ways of doing things that we do them here. And they take the Bible seriously, and I'm really blessed by that. You go up into Ukraine and into Russia, and some of those unregistered Baptists, very conservative and very similar in thought and in practice to us today. The Bible is an integrated message. So the Bible is demonstrably true from several different points of view. Think about the Jew today. Look at all the prophecies in the Bible. Look at how God says to Moses that I will bless thee. And then he gives him various different things connected with that blessing. And then they obeyed God, followed the law, obeyed him. And God says, if you don't do that, I'm going to scatter you. Well, look at what happened. They're a good example of what will happen to you if you don't obey God. If nothing else, I disobey God, I will suffer for it. Well, that's what happened with the Jews. They disobeyed, God scattered them. And then God says, I will gather them. So you disobey, you're scattered, and now you're gathered. That's a wonderful proof that the Bible is true. God actually said it. He actually did it. Doesn't that verify it? I mean, if anybody else here would say, well, I'm going to go into business, and I'm going to invest $100,000 or any figure you want to put there, and I'm going to do thus and so, and at the end of 5 years, I will have this type of return. And we'll say, okay, yeah, well, let's see. And after 5 years, we say 6 years. Okay, now, how did he do? Wow, that's pretty good. His word must be worth something. He must know what he's doing. And yet people today read the Bible and look at it and say, well, yeah, you know what? I'm not sure. Is there a God or isn't there a God? I can't see him. And after all these bad things happening, you say he's loving. Really? And they question God. And they go down this road of question, question, question. Another one that we can look at. You might also look at the Jews and look at all the hatred that was against the Jew. Decimated, hated, killed. I went through Auschwitz there in Poland, looked at that. It was like one big, long, giant funeral. If you ever have a chance, go visit that place, Auschwitz. Don't recommend you take your young children along, maybe teenagers and older, okay? Not young ones. And then to see that there still are Jews today, have their own language. No other people on the face of the earth have that type of testimony. And it is very interesting to think about how literally the Jews' words were fulfilled. Well, his blood be upon us and on our children. And Josephus records that many of them were crucified outside the wall of Jerusalem when the Romans came in 70 AD to conquer Jerusalem. You might think of the pogroms in Russia. You might think of the Black Death and how the Jews were blamed for that. You might think of the Kristallnacht. You might think of the Holocaust and a variety of other things. And yet there still are Jews today who are restored. We can also look at the Arab. Genesis 16:12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and his hand against, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Now, what kind of people do you think about when you think of an Arab? And I got this from Adam Clark. He says, the word wild here, rendered wild, denotes a wild donkey. Very similar to Job 39, verses 5 through 8, that talks about a wild donkey. And it affords a good description of the wandering, lawless, freebooting life of the Bedouin and other Arabs and the descendants of Ishmael. Loose and free from political restraint, They want to do their own thing today. They will not listen to, oh, you want freedom in America. Okay, we need to, you know, about the Christian, all this. So the Muslims come in, they have a mosque, and we give them their rights, and they can do their thing. And I remember flying to Romania and going to the back of the airplane there and praying and all of these kinds of different things, you know. Well, have a Christian try to do some of those things. Let's have some prayer in school. Oh, no, we can't have that, but it's okay. Every man's hand against him also. Many, many potentates, kings, have tried to subdue some of the Arabs, the Abyssinians, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Turks have all endeavored to subjugate the wild Arab. They were unsuccessful, and it continue on to look at some of these. Just look at the life of what the Arabs are today, and look at the Bible prophecies and how they fill in there. Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it shall be confirmed. Well, here we have two. The Gentiles also, God in Daniel chapter 2 gave a prophecy there through that vision, through that image. You had gold, you had silver, you had brass, you had iron, and you had iron and clay. And you might go into Daniel chapter 7 and 8 and look at all the different beasts there as well. And then you have the kingdoms following. And we can't go into all of that. Look at the Gentile kingdom of Babylon, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Look at the iron and clay. What's that talking about? A one world government? Well, we'll maybe leave that discussion for another time. How about the stone that smote the image and filled the earth? Is that Christ's kingdom? Is that the millennial reign? Maybe that's a discussion for another time too, but you need to think. You know, these are things that we can actually look at. They're verifiable. The Bible is true. We can build our life upon that. And beyond that, it was prophesied that you and I would receive salvation. Have you received salvation this evening? Praise the Lord, we have. Read Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, and how the Holy Spirit came to him, the first Gentile to receive salvation through the preaching of Peter. And Isaiah 49, verse 6, and he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So now, how should I respond to all of this? What should your response be? What should my response be in understanding that the Bible is all of these things, that it is provable, that it is true, it is verifiable, I can build my life upon it. God has been interested in it, and he has preserved it. Perhaps this is something that some of your ministers might want to look at. How can some of the things and all the other new versions that are out there and the footnotes, perhaps, in the Bibles, how can they be faith-destroying? Have you thought about that? How about a footnote that says, oh, this isn't in the best versions? You know, last couple, 10 verses in the book of Mark shouldn't be there because they're not in the best versions. Well, now, does that make it less authoritative or what? Really? Well, yeah, there's, you know... They're out there. Well, what should I do about that? Well, I've come to the conclusion sometimes in my reading and in my looking at different things and study, and enjoying looking at some of these things, I have come to the conclusion this way. Well, God is big enough. For a couple thousand years, this word has been copied in various different stages. And I say that God is all powerful. And that's what the Bible says. He can do anything. The Bible says his hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Is anything too hard for me? God says. I say, yeah, well, that's true. Well, then I think it's safe for me also to believe that he preserved and kept the Bible for me the way that he wanted me to have it. That's the short answer. This evening, you can trust the Bible. So an acceptable response simply is this, Isaiah 66, verse 2, the last part. To this man or woman will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. What does that word tremble mean? Anyone care to respond? What does that word tremble mean? Should we have a new denomination start called the Shakers? Well, there was a denomination called the Shakers, actually. How about the Quakers? Is that what he's meaning here? How about fear for the Word of God or respect for it? Think about how they responded in the Old Testament, the time of Isaiah. So they found the Bible and they read it. The one king, I think it was King Josiah, rent his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes. He said, oh, if all of these things are true, we're headed for judgment. And he repented. And judgment was delayed until a later time. How do you respond when you read the Bible and you see something's wrong? Ah, well, so what? It's not that big a deal. Or you make excuses for yourself. Well, you know, it was my brother's fault, you know. Or his dad's fault. Or, well, you know, I went down that road for a while in my life and finally came to the conclusion, yeah, well, it was my dad's fault. And, oh, yeah, well, it was grandpa's fault. And I said, well, we can keep going for a while here. Yeah, it's probably just Adam's fault. No, that doesn't work. It's me. I need to sit up and take responsibility. Young men, that's one thing that makes the difference between the men and the boys, if you want to put it that way, is somebody who's willing to stand up and take responsibility for what I did. I did it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. That's the difference. And that it really is the only basic difference between King Saul and King David. Look at the life of Saul and look at the life of David. Who committed the grossest sins? Well, King David, hands down. Well, why did God forgive him and not Saul? Well, there's a variety of reasons, but one of them is David didn't blame someone else. He said, it's me. I'm the man. And he repented. And when there were consequences for his sin, he didn't sit there and say, oh, Lord, it's about enough. You punished me about enough. He didn't do that. He accepted the consequences of his sin. And Saul didn't do that. He said, oh, it was the people. It was their fault. Really? Well, what kind of king are you anyway? It would have been a fair question to ask him. You have no authority? Ask ourselves those questions sometimes when we make a mistake, when we are wrong, when I sinned. Yes, maybe somebody did have some influence on me, but I sinned, not them. So some fear and some respect for the Word of God. And I think could we improve in that in our homes? You know, how easy is it for us to allow something else on top of our Bibles? You know, just a thought, something to think about. Commitment to the Word of God. Are you committed to it? Wherefore, my beloved as ye have obeyed, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the people in Joshua, we want to go down to over to the book of Joshua also, chapter 24. Joshua was very clear with the people there. He said to them, you can't serve God. You have idols in your lives. And they said, oh, we want to serve God. And he said, well, okay. You need to put away those idols. Verse 22, he said then, you're witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord, our God, will we serve and obey his voice. So commitment to the word of God. You know, we will read the Bible. We will love the Bible. It's going to be part of my life. However you want to implement that in your life. Is it a chapter a day? Is it a verse a day? Or is it, you know, reading through the Bible every, you know, a couple, 3 months or 4 months or something, you know? So, well, if it's systematic, it seems to be mechanical. Well, better mechanical than nothing. Maybe if we have a plan, we will accomplish something. You know, that's how it is in business life. We plan, we follow the plan, we accomplish something. And God can also inspire through that. Another response then this evening is simply this. Someone, maybe I'll give you this first. Someone came to me one time and asked a question. So if I don't dress like you, I won't go to heaven? Ooh. How would you answer a question like that? I chewed on that one for a while. So does everybody need to dress like me to go to heaven? Well, the short answer is no, you don't. And that's the right answer too. But here's something you need to think about. If someone ever asked you that question, you can say the same thing. But there needs to be a little more discussion about that, really. So I assume you're a Christian. Well, in some ways, you're setting me up as the judge, and I'm not the judge, okay? First of all, that's one of the mistakes of the question. The Bible's the judge, not me, okay? The other thing is simply this. Assuming then you believe the Bible to be true, you're a Christian. Yeah, okay. You take the Bible seriously and you read the Bible. You will see principles in the Bible that you will need to do something with them. You will either need to find a way to actually do them in your life and live them out, or you will need to say, well, you know, it's not for me today. Okay? So it's one of those two responses. So if I come across principles in the Bible, okay, since they asked me that question about, do I need to dress that way? We'll just keep it there, okay? So along the way in the Bible, in my reading and studying and taking the Bible seriously, I will see it speaks to the way I dress, okay? I just can't get away from it. So I need to live that out as a Christian somehow. And if I choose to not live it out as a Christian and I actually make it real in my life, I will go to heaven because of my disobedience, not because I didn't dress in a certain way. Okay? That's the real reason that you will miss heaven, not because you didn't dress like a Mennonite. And I don't take that license and just say, okay, well, we're going to do whatever we want here and everybody. No, that's a different discussion, a different subject. That was for that person at that time. Now, bringing that to us here, the next point, Philippians 2, verse 12 again, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, as in my presence, Paul says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. And Paul himself in Acts 9, verse 6 said, Lord, What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Just simply, Paul obeyed. And that's our response to the Bible. Very simple, very easy. How would you have responded had you been Paul? Well, what else could I do, you know? Light struck me down. I mean, I had no getting out of it, really. It's amazing to me, in reading through the Old Testament and looking at the stories in the Old Testament and at the proofs, you actually look at the way God dealt with people. And you have one time, two times, three times, when God shows them, hey, it's better to obey, you're going to get into really big trouble if you don't. And they just kept right on disobeying. Paul could have too. He said, Lord, I think I'll go back to Jerusalem. Maybe I should ask the high priest what to do. Paul would have died a blind man. But he went into Joppa, and he was willing to be humble, and he became a Christian. And today, we are blessed by Paul's obedience. Look at how many epistles he wrote. A testimony to what God can do through a man's obedience. One thing that I found very interesting also, as if you read, I believe it's the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus' obedience. He became obedient unto death. Have you ever thought about your salvation in this sense? You and I can be saved this evening because of Jesus' obedience to the Father. And to me, that was stunning and sobering to think about that. Here's Jesus, the Word, the Creator, willing to submit and obey God. How much more should I obey God? So that would be the challenge that I would have us think about throughout this coming week as we look at various subjects, perhaps specific things. We want to give you opportunity in the coming week to make things right in your life if you see them. Let's take the response that we looked at this evening and just respond to God if he says you didn't quite obey in this area, or maybe you need to clear up this, or maybe you need to change that in your life. I think in closing, we'll just open it up this evening, for opportunity, for testimony, or for anything, something you want to say or share this evening. If anyone has a testimony you would like to share, we'll give you a brief time for that this evening.